Morning, and I'm going to read it three times on three successive weeks, because what I'm going to be talking about in these three sermons is how we discover real success in our lives, not the success perhaps that the secular self-help books say that we can garner, although I'm not wholly against them, and not the real success that our society says we can attain in order to find satisfaction and happiness, but rather the real success which comes when we look at two disciples, one unnamed, the other named Cleopas, who is moving. They're both moving 7 miles in a northwesterly direction away from Jerusalem, because it is there that their Savior has been crucified. And before that, put on trial and scourged and mocked and spit on. And somehow they are moving away from that scene of utter emotional as well as physical carnage in order to get a grasp on what's going on. So we're going to be focusing on this text for three Sundays. And what I'm focusing on this morning is the idea that the road to Emmaus, where we find real success, begins when we can manage our losses, when we can manage our own crucifixion events, when somehow we can focus on what God wants us to focus on and win. So, with that introduction, let me read the gospel. Now, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened in Jerusalem. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. And Jesus asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" the stranger asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had a vision of angels who said this Jesus, who was dead, is now alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see." I'm going to stop there, and we'll finish that reading next Sunday. But let that be the word to us. It is the word of God. Thanks be to the Lord. Amen. Well, what are the crucifixion experiences in your life that you deal with? Is it the loss of a job? Is it the diminishment of the work you do? You've been downsized, so to speak. Is the fact that your job is doing well, but you have a new employer who is a monster? He is Satan in disguise and will make your life miserable as long as you choose to hang on. Is your crucifixion a personal relationship, a friendship that has been estranged or strained beyond reparation or repair? Is it a marriage that is unraveling and unspooling toward divorce? Is it a marriage where the life and the joy has gone out, so you live together and as if you were strangers, and that becomes a crucifixion in and of itself? You don't have to be divorced to be lonely. You can be divorced, at least emotionally, and be living with a person for 30 or 40 or 60 years, whatever. Is it something, a physical issue in your life or a mental issue in your life which has seized hold of you and which becomes, in its cruciform nature, something that really brings you down and you say to yourself, "How can I get out of this? How can I survive this?" What is your crucifixion experience? For Cleopas and the unnamed disciple — the disciple is unnamed so that we can insert our names in it, by the way — If you ever see anything in Scripture in which something is unnamed, what the writer wants you to do is just kind of put your name in. So you and Cleopas are moving away from Jerusalem and from the terrible crucifixion event. The historian Tacitus, writing in the first century, who was no friend of Christianity, could say the torture instrument known as the cross was the cruelest thing ever devised by man to hurt other men. And that is true. So what we see then are these two individuals moving away from a crucifixion experience. And in order for them to be successful, it seems to me, they had to focus. And in order for us to be successful in our lives, we have to maintain our focus. And we do that, first of all, by focusing on Jesus. Notice, Cleopas and you, we're discussing Jesus, about what happened in Jerusalem, how he was a great prophet and a great prince of peace. They discuss Jesus, and that becomes important because if we're focusing on Jesus, we're not focusing on ourselves. If we're focusing on Jesus, we're not focusing on ourselves. And you know, we have serious problems, and what happens if we dwell too much on those problems? Do they get better or do they get worse? How many of you say they get better? Friedrich Nietzsche, who was also no friend of the Christian faith, writing in the 19th century, his father had been a pastor, and that cured him of Christianity. Nietzsche could say, you know, look not into the abyss, because if you do that long enough, the abyss will look into you. Look not into the abyss, or the abyss will look into you. So, you know, we need to focus on Christ and to take the focus on us, because our minds have a way of magnifying whatever it is we're dealing with. If we're left alone with our thoughts and our imaginations, boy, things ramp up, don't they? They multiply exponentially. And the problem, which is never downplayed in Scripture, certainly, nevertheless gets worse. The other thing, too, is if we're focusing on Jesus, we're not focusing on our neighbor. Now, let me say as a therapist, and I know some of you don't like to hear that I'm a therapist, too, but I am. Every one of those disciples in Jerusalem were afflicted, I believe, with PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder. Every one of them, because they saw firsthand Jesus being crucified, and they knew that if they opened their mouths, they would be collared too and possibly crucified. And that's why the disciple Peter, when he was fingered by a woman warming her hands at a grate, she said, Aren't you a follower of him? You have that Galilean accent. I think I saw you with Jesus. And what does Peter do? Understanding that he might be put on a cross too, says, I never met the man. Jesus who? And then, when the woman persists, what does Peter do? I hate the man. I curse the man. I curse Jesus in order to save himself. And you know, we can be harsh on Peter, but I think he was suffering from post-traumatic stress syndrome. All of our Vietnam vets had it, and that's when it came to the fore. But also our World War II and Korea vets had it, but it was called shell shock. And it was called shell shock in World War I, and it was called in the Civil War nostalgia. PTSD was called nostalgia in the Civil War. Why? Because people could not take the present tense, and so they dissociated right into some past that may or may not have ever existed. So, you know, the problem with focusing on our neighbor is that often, going through the events we do in our lives, we don't have the energy to focus on our neighbor. And you know, it's too bad that we have some do-gooders in our midst who say, all you have to do, I know you've been through a crucifixion experience, but all you need to do is become a Mother Teresa, and you'll be better. That's all. Just be a Mother Teresa. And we want to say, maybe someday, but right now I'm just trying to hold myself together because I've lost my job, because I've lost a child, because I've lost a parent or a friend or a spouse. I'm just trying to keep myself together. And God says to us, that's fine. Jesus says in Matthew 11, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He doesn't say, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and oh, by the way, do some good works on the way, and then I'll give you rest. It's not an if sort of thing, is it? Jesus says, I just want to give you rest when you can't hold yourself together, let alone everyone else. And I think that's important. And the second thing about focusing on Christ rather than our neighbors is that sometimes we focus on the wrong neighbor, right? I mean, sometimes who we tell our problems to make the situation work. I was talking to a woman who's not a member of this church several years ago who lives in Kingston, and she had just lost her husband. Her husband had died. They had only been married for 20 years, I think. And so she works on Wall Street, and she was coming around John Street. You know where I am? And she made the right-hand turn to get on Wall Street, and she ran into a friend who hadn't contacted her for weeks after the funeral. And the friend couldn't get away. And the friend said, I guess I have to ask the question. How are you doing? Afraid of the response. And this woman who had lost her husband said, well, I'm not doing well. I'm dying of heartbrokenness. I'm dying of heartbrokenness. And her erstwhile, ostensive, putative friend said to her, well, we all go through heartbreak. We all go through heartbreak. And then she said, and you'll get over it. You'll get over it. And the woman said to me, she said, that last sentence, you'll get over it, it was said with an edge of anger. And so what my friend was saying to me was not, you'll get over it, but get over it. Not, you know, you'll get over it in time and I'll be there. Get over it now. In fact, get over it the day before yesterday. I want you fine and healthy and whatever, but I don't want to deal with your grief. Not whatsoever. So if we're focusing on Christ, we're not focusing on our neighbor who may give us bad advice or who may ignore us in our pain. We need to focus on Christ above all if we are to heal. And notice I'm saying manage our loss. I'm not a self-help guru up here. And I hope when I leave this church someday, you won't even remember my name. It was that Reverend Gill, wasn't it? It was that Reverend, oh, what the heck was his name anyway? Well, anyway, on to the new person. But these self-help girls will say, you know, not only can you can overcome everything. You just have I can give you a few slogans and you'll be fine. And I think the Bible is far more realistic and said, how can we manage the losses we have? You know, and if we're to develop as human beings, you know, those losses interweave into positive moments and they make us the people God designed us to be. That's important. Well, the second point I want to make and the final point I want to make is that we're called to focus on the road. We're called to focus on Jesus and we're called to focus on the road. And again, that goes against what society tells us to do and to be. We're called to focus away from the crucifixion. Because often, you know, we can almost revel in our losses. You know, I remember someone at the funeral parlor said, I have friends who've kind of told me to pitch a tent at the funeral parlor so that I won't forget, that I can't forget. Just pitch a tent. And we laughed about that, but I think that's what our society tells us to do, you know. You got to stick with it. Focus head on the problem. And the road to Emmaus tells us that it's okay to make a strategic retreat away from those things which give us pain, from those heartaches, from those crucifixion experiences. We need to take a break, God says. You know, I went down part of my vacation. I spent at Ocean Grove, and I used to go there as a little boy with my parents and for summers. And I remember my mother has gone to Glory. She went to Glory in 1987. But before then, you know, if I was going through a rough time, if not a crucifixion experience, she would get on the phone and she would say, your father and I believe you need to go into Ocean Grove and have a nice swim. My mother loved the word nice. I can't stand it because it seems so neutral. But she, just, Robbie, just have a nice swim for yourself. You know, she was absolutely right. She didn't talk about Jesus. She just talked about the need to gain some perspective on whatever issue I was dealing with, which meant traveling a few miles to Ocean Grove and to have a nice swim. And by golly, this vacation, I went for 4 days and I worshiped there and there were some great worship leaders. And got up at 6:30 every morning when the waves are just right. They're uniform and they're not too big and they're not too small, and I body surfed, which is my favorite activity in the whole wide world. Just have a nice swim, Robbie, and you'll be fine. And I was. You know, Jesus says that to us. You know, make a geographical move away from the site of the accident. Make a geographical move. It doesn't have to be permanent. But you know what people tell us? I hear this all the time. And you raise your hand if you've heard. You can't escape your problems. How many of you have heard that? You have to stay right where you are because you can't escape your problems. That's life. That's reality. You know, just stay right where you are. Stay right under the cross and let Jesus bleed all over you because you can't escape your problems. That's not biblical. When you look at the Road to Emmaus story, it's not that we can't escape our... It's that we can't escape Jesus. And often, if we're at the site of the crime, at the site of the accident, we don't see Jesus through the pain. It's almost like we have to geographically remove ourselves so that Jesus comes to us as a stranger, perhaps initially, and then more as our Savior and Lord. But we need distance in order to see Jesus. And if we're focused simply on the carnage of lost whatever, we can't see Him clearly. So Jesus says, you know, take a break and you'll never escape me. And that's Scripture, my goodness. Adam and Eve can't escape God, right? Moses kills the Egyptian overseer, runs to Midian, and he can't escape God because God appears in a burning bush and tells him to get back home. And Jacob flees Esau, his brother, who wants to kill him and take his life. And he escapes Esau, but he can't escape God. In fact, he wrestles with God at Peniel. Wrestles with Him. What a marvelous metaphor that is. And I could go on in Scripture that we cannot escape God, and that's good news. The good news is not that we can't escape our problems. The good news is that God calls us to get away at times so that we can see God clearly in the stranger and in our lives. John Wimberly is a Christian who had two serious crucifixion experiences in the span of 2 or 3 weeks. His wife left him suddenly, and as he describes it, he was away at a conference, and she took all the furniture. So that when he came home, he had to call a friend and say, "Do you have a stool that I can sit on?" You know, she just emptied everything. And maybe that was good, or I don't know, because a few weeks later his house burned down. John Wimberly is a Christian motivational speaker. And he said, I didn't know what to do, but you know, the house was set on 20 acres, and so, you know, the day after, as people are combing through whatever, he said, I'm just gonna take a walk. You know, I don't know where I'm going, but I'm just gonna take a walk to Emmaus. And from a distance, he saw a cat, which was a cat that he had not adopted, but had always kind of come by for a little milk and whatever. And John wasn't an animal person, but he fed the cat, and the cat would go off. It was feral into the wilds. From about 25 yards, he looked, and the cat was there. He traveled a little bit further, and then he'd watch as the cat followed him from a distance. He traveled a little bit further, and the cat would follow him again. And he thought, you know, there's the presence of Christ. There's the presence of God. You know, Psalm 139 says to us, even if I go up to heaven, God, you're with me. Even if I make my bed in Sheol, down below the earth, you're with me. Even if I take the wings of the morning and fly to the furthest most corners of the earth, your hand will guide and sustain me. You're always with me. And John Wimberly could look back at that cat. He could look up to heaven and say, Lord, I know I will never be abandoned. Lord, I can see you clearly, even in this feral cat. May we see the Lord clearly in the stranger on our movement toward Emmaus. May we focus and have the focus so that we can manage whatever life throws at us, because we are more than conquerors, Paul says, through Him who loved us. Amen. Did I preach too long? All right, we'll try to move communion right along, but thanks be to God. Let us stand and greet one another this morning.